we're going to go back once more to the prophecy of Isaiah. We're reading Isaiah chapter 40 this evening. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, and in our sermon, we're going to consider verses 6, 7, and 8. And you'll remember that Isaiah, who for 39 chapters has been prophesying to God's disobedient people, warning them that their disobedience is going to lead to disaster and exile. In chapter 40, Isaiah is prophetically looking beyond that 70-year period of exile. And he's speaking words of comfort to God's people who have been chastened and humbled and brought to a point, a new point of honesty in their dealings with God. So Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. We'll focus on verses 6, 7, and 8 in our sermon. Listen, because this also is the word of our God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And that is indeed the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word. We thank you that it's not a temporary, transient, ephemeral word. We thank you that it stands forever. And so, our Father, we pray that we would come to it this evening with confidence, with ears open to hear what you have to say to us, and hearts that are receptive and ready to receive your truth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. None of us likes having his or her word disbelieved. Isn't that right? If someone says to us, I don't believe you, we feel at the very least insulted. We might be deeply offended and hurt if someone were to be incredulous when we speak to them. Isaiah the prophet is someone who was very familiar with that kind of reaction. This morning we read from Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah was commissioned to be God's spokesman. And at the very time of his commissioning to the prophetic office, God warned him that even though he would preach, even though he would speak to the people's ears would be stopped up, their eyes would be blind, they simply would not believe what it was that Isaiah had to speak to them from the mouth of God. And we're familiar as well, aren't we, with the words of Isaiah chapter 53, when Isaiah starts out saying, who has believed our report? He's talking about the work of the Messiah. And as he, in chapter 53, speaks about the work of the Messiah, he prefaces his description of the Messiah's work by saying, who has believed our report? Who is there who's going to believe this message that God has given to be declared to his people? And tonight, as we come to Isaiah chapter 40, and as God has begun to speak words of comfort to his people beyond their time in exile, the sense that we have is that God's people are incredulous. They are so beaten down by their hard experience. They are so broken by their time in exile. It's as if they're not able to believe what Isaiah has to say to them. And we've had that experience, haven't we? Where someone has come to us and has spoken words of comfort, words of hope. Maybe they've even presented us with the words of God. They've quoted the Bible to us, and our response has been, I can't believe it. It sounds too good to be true. And that's the scenario this evening, because the promises that God is speaking through Isaiah to his people are promises that to their ears sound too good to be true. Their time of exile is at an end. They are now in a position of reconciliation with God. It sounds impossible. How can they be brought to believe it? Well, this evening in verses 6, 7, and 8 of Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah describes for us God's strategy for dealing with the incredulity of his people. And here the strategy that's outlined for us as we see it in these verses, let me just present it to you by way of three headings. First of all, at the very beginning of verse 6, there is a commission. And then toward the end of verse 6 and into verse 7, God presents us with a comparison and, in fact, a contrast as well. And in verse 8, we're brought to the point where we're able to arrive at certain convictions. So we're going to hear about a commission. We're going to witness a comparison. And we're going to be presented with a conviction. So first of all, we have a commission. Now God, speaking to Isaiah, says that the sins of Jerusalem have been atoned for. God has dealt with the iniquity of his people. And now, in verse 8, the prophet hears a voice. And that voice says to him, cry, cry out. Here is a message to be proclaimed, and Isaiah the prophet is commissioned by God to declare that message, to cry it out. In verse 8, the speaker is an unidentified speaker. Isaiah simply says, a voice says, cry. A voice said, cry. And we're not told whose is that voice. Commentator, I think perhaps the most helpful statement that I read simply said, this is a heavenly voice. A heavenly voice addresses Isaiah and commissions Isaiah to cry out. It's the kind of picture that we're confronted with in Revelation. And as you know, some of us are studying Revelation in our afternoon Sunday school class these Lord's days, and from time to time, in Revelation, we're introduced into the heavenly court, and in the heavenly court, voices are heard to speak, and those voices speak on behalf of God. Here is a heavenly voice. It's as if Isaiah hears a voice from the heavenly courtroom that commissions him, that authorizes him to cry, to speak out. And Isaiah's response to that, a very proper response, Isaiah says, what shall I cry? What am I to say? You see, God commissions his spokesman not to make up a message. God commissions them to look to him for the message that they are to declare. And the message that they are to declare is not a message that's to be mumbled or whispered or spoken of in faltering or uncertain tones. In this case, the prophet is told to cry, to shout aloud, to let everyone hear. Said language that, as someone has said, language that pictures boldness and clearness. The prophet is not to mutter in an obscure manner, but rather the prophet is to cry out. God commissions the prophet, the voice from heaven, the heavenly voice commissions the prophet to speak, to cry out to those who will hear. Now that's very human. That's very low-tech. There's no internet involved. There are no routers involved. There's no technology involved. It's a very incarnational, it's a very human mode of communication. This is how the message of heaven is brought to men and women like you and me. It's brought through those who are commissioned by God to speak the words that God gives to them. And we've been, a few weeks ago, some of us were thinking about Jesus' words in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, when Jesus is being confronted on all sides by people who've got all kinds of needs, multitudes of people who are sick and ailing and hurting, distressed and difficulties of one kind or another. And Peter and the disciples coming to Jesus and saying, these people want you to help them. They want you to heal them. Jesus response in Luke 4, verse 43 is that I must go to the other villages to preach the kingdom there. For this reason I came into the world. Jesus has come down from heaven, the great voice from heaven, who has come in the flesh to declare to us the words of God. And that's a precious reality not just in Isaiah's time, not just in the days of the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry, but that's a precious reality for us as well. We find Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 identifying himself as someone who is in the role of an ambassador. And an ambassador doesn't make up the message that he carries to the nations that he addresses. The ambassador carries the message that comes to him from the president, from the king, from whichever authority it is that he represents. And Paul speaks of himself as an ambassador, someone who is commissioned by God. And you'll remember how in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul the ambassador appeals with great urgency. He speaks as one who is urging and appealing on behalf of God and inviting individuals to be reconciled to God. You see, the gospel message that's reflected in Isaiah that we find throughout Scripture, it is a message that comes from God through those whom he has commissioned. And it comes as a message that we can have great confidence in. Does it work? Well, we heard Peter, didn't we? In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter speaking to those to whom he was writing, a variety of congregations that he addresses in his two letters, 1 and 2 Peter. And Peter, addressing those congregations, speaks of the way in which the good news was preached to them so that they experienced new birth through it. Our catechism speaks about how is God's word to be effective to salvation. And our catechism says that the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of God, the means, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. During this past year, when we've had to shut down all kinds of aspects of our ministry, the elders have seen to it that there has been the opportunity for you to hear God's word preached, because the preaching of God's word is vitally essential for the conversion of sinners, for the comfort of God's people, for building up those who know God. And that task is a task that's commissioned by God himself. But we want to press on into the second part of verse 6 and into verse 7, because in those verses, we have a comparison made and a contrast. There's a comparison and a contrast that's meant to set before us two things that are very different from one another. Now listen to what Isaiah has to say. He says, all flesh is like grass. Its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely this people are as grass. It's springtime and the blossoms are out, and aren't they beautiful? I hope you're enjoying them, and I hope you're just delighted to see the evidences of spring and the evidences of new life, and I hope you're enjoying those blossoms, and you should make the most of them while you can, because they'll soon be gone. That's what Isaiah's talking about. In Isaiah's time, he was probably familiar with even more dramatic changes than you and I might be accustomed to in the spring. In springtime, where Isaiah was, the blossoms would appear, the flowers would appear, the grass would be green, and then the wind blowing up from the south, the Hamson would blow through round about the month of May. The blossoms would be gone, the flowers would be shriveled, the grass itself would wither back, and the place would begin to look a bit more like a desert. Isaiah says, people are like grass, just as transient, just as ephemeral, just as short-lived and temporary as the grass. Now, you and I might not always think of ourselves as in those kinds of terms or make that kind of comparison, but the reality is, even though we might extend our days to great length, In reality, we are, as the scripture says, we're like a vapor. We're here for a day, for a season, and then we're gone. The hymn that some of you may know, Henry Light's hymn, says, frail as summer's flower, we flourish. Blows the wind, and it is gone. But while mortals rise and perish, God endures on changing on. You and I are mortal. We're temporary. We are transient. God is eternal. That's the contrast that Isaiah is establishing. We might be temporary. We might be mortal. We might be relatively short-lived. God is the eternal God. Isaiah speaks of the fresh flesh being like grass and its beauty. The King James Version, if you're familiar perhaps with the King James Version of that particular verse, it says its loveliness. The word is, the Hebrew word is hesed. It's actually the word that's used to describe God's faithfulness, God's steadfast love. The scripture says that the steadfast love, the faithfulness of people, is like grass. It vanishes away. Now, sometimes that's the reason why, when it comes to spiritual things, we're so skeptical and we greet gospel truth with such incredulity because we've been burned. People have made promises to us. They've said things to us. Their word has not come to pass. And we realize that they were untrustworthy. God is not like that. Psalm 146, verse 4 says, don't trust in princes. Even the highest, most powerful, most authoritative human figures, the scripture says, don't trust in princes. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. The administration changes. The plans change with it. The leader dies. The plans change. The strategy changes. The policies are altered. We live in that kind of change. And that makes us mistrustful of people. But we may not, we should not, we cannot mistrust God. God is not like that. Isaiah speaks of the breath, the Spirit of the Lord blowing over the grass, blowing over the blossoms, blowing over the flowers. They die and wither back. You see, it's God who measures out the number of days that you and I have. It's God who's responsible for the blossoms appearing and disappearing. But in the same way, God is the one who's responsible for you and me coming into this world. God's the one who is responsible for you and me leaving this world, and that happens according to God's timetable. We are transient. God remains unchanging. He does not change. And God's word, because God is an unchanging God, God's word is a word that does not change. And you see, that's what we come through to in verse 8. Listen to what the scripture says. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. God is not like us, that the words of people are transient. They're temporary. They're unreliable. Sometimes they're just plain false. God is truth. God is eternal. God's words are true. God's word stands forever. God's word, in fact, is a life-giving word. That's what Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1, verse 23. We read it earlier. Peter says to his readers, you have been born again, not by an imperishable seed, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of God is used by the Holy Spirit of God to bring about new birth. The Word of God is used by the Spirit of God to revive the dead, wilting hearts of needy sinners. Jesus speaking to crowds in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus says, "My words are spirit and they are life." Jesus speaks life-giving words. Sometimes someone speaks to us and their words are very encouraging, very reviving to us. Isn't that right? They put new heart into us. Jesus' words do that to the nth degree, because as we receive by faith the words that the Lord Jesus speaks to us, we have the new birth that Peter speaks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And so Isaiah is commissioned by God to speak God's enduring, life-giving word to those who will hear, because that word is the life-giving word that speaks words of hope, that speaks a message of hope to people who desperately need to be comforted and reassured. These people that Isaiah is addressing, people who are beaten down, people who are so broken and hurt that it's almost as if they've got a reflexive disbelief of any good news that there is. But you see, the gospel is all about good news. Good news that there is reconciliation with God through the Lord Jesus. Good news that we can have peace with God because Jesus is the one in whom our sins are atoned for. And as we hear that word and as we receive it, we have hope. Now, let me just apply that to you in a number of ways. We look for hope in all kinds of places, and there are all kinds of authorities out there who speak words that are intended to instruct us, words that are intended to provide therapy for us, to give us encouragement. Jesus is the one who, in John chapter 3, speaks of himself as having come down from heaven to speak to us of the things that he knows, because he is the one, the one who has come down from the right hand of God. There are some things that you can only learn about from someone who's an authority. When it comes to the business of being reconciled to God, when it comes to the business of having new life, when it comes to the business of having spiritual hope, when it comes to the matter of having solid truth to rely on, we need to listen to the Lord Jesus. He's the one who has come down, who speaks to us. He is commissioned by God. In fact, Jesus at one point says, "The words that I speak are not my own words, they're the words of the one who has sent me." Jesus speaks directly from God to those who need to hear. And I want to encourage you tonight. It may be that you've looked elsewhere and you're listening to other sources or information drawn from other places. You need to listen to God. You need to hear what the Lord Jesus has to say, because he's the one who speaks heavenly truth. And he holds forth the gospel invitation. It might seem to you that what Jesus speaks about is too good to be true. And it's really, really very good news that people whose lives are broken, people whose backgrounds are filled with shameful things, who are spiritual failures, that in Jesus Christ there's reconciliation, there's forgiveness, there's restoration. That might seem to be too good to be true, but it's the truth. It's the gospel truth. But then, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, I want to encourage you to have open ears to hear what the Scripture says. As you go through the dark valleys, as you experience the times of trial, and as you look for comfort, come to the Word of God. God's Word is designed to give comfort and encouragement to God's people. God's Word strengthens our hearts. In fact, God's Word equips us to be able to give help and comfort to one another. That's why you'll remember Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 17, "Let God's word dwell in you richly, so that you can teach and admonish one another in all wisdom." God's word is given to us so that we can fill our hearts with it, so we can fill our thinking with it, so that we can then use God's words to encourage our brothers and sisters. And let me encourage you to do that. That's an important ministry in these days, to be able to encourage our brothers and sisters. Because, yes, we're beaten down, we're worn, we're weary. We don't know how things are going to play out. We don't know how we're going to find our feet again or when. But in such circumstances, we want to remind one another that even though circumstances might change, even though we might change, our God does not change. His word is faithful and trustworthy. It's a word that represents God's strategy for dealing with our incredulity, our disbelief. Because through that word, the Holy Spirit builds conviction into our hearts and gives us confidence to live in a turbulent, uncertain world. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. And we come to this word this evening recognizing that it's a precious word. And we pray that the preciousness of it would not be lost on us, but that we would receive it with gladness, that we would receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.